Series finally of we walked through this book of 1 Thessalonians all summer, kind of, and I wanted to start off sharing with you a story. Many of you remember I shared some time ago about my grandfather on my mom's side, who was a eye surgeon in Taiwan, and he decided as a follower of Christ to kind of forsake necessarily making a lot of money for himself, which he could have done very easily, and instead did probably about 50% of his work was pro bono, for free. He would do it. He would go into the poorer villages in Taiwan and do obviously eye exams and this kind of stuff, and even at times have people come to his clinic to have surgery performed on their eyes for free. And it's something that I really respect about him, and part of a lineage that I wasn't aware of until recently in my life, that this Christian grandfather of mine. And this was one of his ways of expressing his faith and worship in God, by doing this type of act of love and service, honoring Christ and serving people. At our wedding, Melissa and I, our wedding, one of the things that we really appreciated from all of you was how much blessing and how much love was poured into our lives. We really felt like undeservedly so, we really experienced God's love through the family of Christ particularly. But one of the cool things that happened that was a surprise for me was that we received a letter in the mail and for our wedding, and it was from a pastor in Taiwan who had found out through various channels that I had gotten ordained as a pastor, which surprised him because he had heard that I was not a Christian the last time he checked, and also that I was getting married. And as I was reading through this letter, one of the things that he shared was that, you know that your grandfather was a Christian eye surgeon who really ministered to people for free. And that was one of the ways he expressed his faith. But one of the things you don't know was that your grandparents, with the money they did have, like from his the work that he did that he got paid for, was that he would use a lot of that money to be the primary financial supporter for 8 evangelistic outreach preachers. So for 8 pastors, basically my grandparents, my grandfather, and my grandmother, they would pay for these outreach preachers to go and travel, for all their costs of travel, for all their meal costs, for their equipment costs. And it really encouraged and inspired him as a young pastor at the time. And so he wanted to pass on that blessing to me. And it really moved me very deeply, because I think about, how would you like it if 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 15 years from now, somebody maybe in this church, or a Christian younger brother or sister, maybe they're getting married, or maybe they're starting to have kids, if their fondest memory of what it means to be a Christian comes from you. Like, you're the person, your face, your name pops into their mind when they think about somebody who really encouraged them in their faith, because you were that person who encouraged them. How would you like to be that person? Because it really inspires me to hear from this older pastor about the influence my grandfather and my grandparents had on him. Well, Paul's going to tell us a little bit about how we can be that type of person in other people's lives. But let's pray before we get into God's word. God, our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you because it's good. It's life-transforming, that there's power in it, that it's not just religious principles or nice moral ideas, but when we listen to you, when we seek after you, when we follow your ways, there's something cool, something powerful that happens in our lives. And oftentimes we don't believe that we can have a significant impact on others' lives. We don't realize what you can do through us when we obey you and when we listen to you. So this morning, Lord, we invite your presence. It's easy sometimes at the end of a book of the Bible to just take it as, well, these are all the leftover things that kind of people throw in at the very end just to wrap up the book. But God, I ask that you would use your word to speak powerfully to us this morning. In Jesus' name. If you have a Bible, you want to turn it into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, right at the very end of 1 Thessalonians, which comes before the book of 2 Thessalonians. Surprise, surprise. I know, I'm so good at this. Thank you for that courtesy clap, Justin. And we've been going through this series called Encourage all summer, where we're talking about putting the courage of Christ into each other in the church or in the family of Christ. And there's 4 basic things I want you to remember as we start off. 3 of these are review, and one of them is going to be new for you. Remember that we talked about how People are hurting much more than you know and far more than they show. Secondly, I want to remind you that you have more to offer people than you know and far more than you show to people. I know sometimes we feel like, well, I would love to move out of my comfort zone, but what do I have to offer? And one of the things that we've been learning is that it's more about availability rather than ability. That it's about the kind of love and Christ-like love and heart that you show people, not about the amount of skill and knowledge that you have. Thirdly, as we talk about encouragement, what it means to encourage people, what we're really talking about is how do we help others to take the next step that they couldn't take on their own to become more like Christ? That's what the kind of encouragement we're talking about. How do we help people to take that next step that they couldn't take on their own, especially when life is hard or when there's pressures on them? And the last thing, and what I believe is the key to encouragement, this is the new thought for this morning and kind of the overall idea for this passage, is that the key to encouragement is about attitude. It's about attitudes that we have, that there are certain attitudes that you and I need to have in order to be a great encourager in Christ. Now, you remember the background of this book is that there's this Thessalonian church. They're pretty young Christians, not like young people, but that they're new to the faith. And they were taught under the Apostle Paul for some time, but then he's got driven out of town and all these things happen. So they haven't seen him at this point for at least 18 months. For 18 months, they've been without Paul, but something cool has been happening. Their church is growing. People are knowing Christ, are getting free. Their numbers are increasing. Amazing things are happening. They had some doctrinal confusion. You remember last week we talked about, they weren't quite sure what does it mean that Jesus is going to return. And Paul helps to clear that up. And here at the end of the letter, what Paul is going to do is he's going to give us several brief commands to these Thessalonian Christians about how to have the right attitude so that you can be a great encourager to one another in the church, even without Paul being there. And so for you this morning, we're going to blast through. You know, usually I have three, like a main point and three subpoints. Today we have 15 subpoints. And so you're thinking like, oh my gosh, this is going to be like a five-hour sermon. This guy's going to go on forever. No, we'll go through them really quick. And the goal for you today is not to write down every single little detail, but I want you to listen to how the Spirit of God might speak to you and really just capture maybe what are one, two, or three things that God really wants to use in your life. And so as we talk about this, we're talking about the key to an environment that encourages and builds others up in the church, attitudes that build great churches. And so we're going to start off in verse 12 with a word to, not verse 12, yeah, verse 12, a word to leaders and about leaders. In verse 12 and 13. And so we're going to start with this. We're going to start with a godly attitude in leadership. Because in verse 12, what's going to be implied here is what type of attitudes leaders need to have. And before you tune out, because some of you are thinking like, well, you know, I'm not like a pastor or a deacon or anything. You may not be a pastor or deacon, but if anyone looks to you to be an influencer in their life in some way, at work, in your family, you have kids at home maybe, with your friends, in a small group. If there's anyone in any kind of ministry that is influenced by you, then you are a leader. So I want you to tune in. And there's three assumed, and you're going to see like we're going to have five sets of three things. Every time it's going to be three things. Three assumed attitudes that leaders need to have amongst us. So in verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Let's stop right there. There are three attitudes that a leader in Christ must have to be a great encourager. One is that they work hard, they labor amongst you, they lead well, the people who are over you, and they admonish wisely, that they admonish you. And I'm going to take those each one at a time. To work hard, like Paul uses the term labor amongst you, and that word you might remember in a previous passage, that it's that word of that means like toiling to the point of exhaustion, that you're giving it your very best shot. Leaders need to give their very best shot. I told you that I grew up not as a Christian. I didn't accept Christ until I was in college. And I remember when I was a kid growing up in Florida that my parents brought me to a church down there, and it was not the healthiest church. And I remember my first impression of what a church is like, visiting this church growing up in Florida, was that a church is a place where people give their leftovers. What I mean by that is that people come and they would give their worn-out clothes. They would give their leftover time. They would give any extra energy or extra money they had. Leftovers. There was a climate of, well, this is good enough for God. Encouraging leaders don't just
ask others to do their best. They give it their best. They work hard. How? That leads into the second part. Now, you need to lead well. Paul talks about how leaders are over you, and that means those who provide oversight in both, and the word literally isn't just for pastors, it's those who have oversight in both formal and informal positions in the body of Christ, in the family of Christ. And the responsibility of oversight means that you come as a leader well-prepared, prayed up, you come on time, and you're ready to roll. So whatever sphere of influence you have in the church or in the body of Christ, that you're saying to yourself, I take this seriously as a representative of Christ. I know that somebody that I'm influencing is looking to find out, what are you, Jesus, like through me? And so I take this responsibility seriously. And the responsibility of oversight means not just doing a task, but caring for the people that you're serving or that you're leading. You, as a leader, you make sure that a task is done well, but you also make sure the people doing the task are fed and encouraged by you. And thirdly, that you admonish wisely. When Paul says to admonish you, it means, if you don't know what the word admonish means because you're not studying for SATs right now, it just means to correct somebody, to correct them, but to correct them gently, speaking the truth in love into their life. And when we're talking about correcting people, it's easy to come to a church and, well, there's a lot of things. You know, some of us come to church and you want us to be leaders to admonish? Sure, no problem. There's a lot of pet peeves that I have that I would love to admonish. That guy that laughs loud, you need to calm down because you laugh too loud. That's not the kind of admonishment Jesus is talking about. That guy who's wearing a short-sleeved shirt and his tattoo showing, that's not very Christianly. I got to tell you, your pastor has like 3 tattoos, so just be cool, okay? That's not the kind of things we're talking about. When you admonish someone, you need to know the difference between the major issues and minor issues and what is actually biblical. Real issues. And the real issues that you need to admonish are when you know that somebody's attitude or behavior is out of line with God's will, that they're doing something or thinking something or have an attitude that will hurt themselves, hurt relationships, or hurt the cause of Christ in some way. And that's what you correct in people. Encouraging leaders, correct wisely and lovingly, approaching someone that I care about you so much that I want God's best for you, and so I'm willing to confront you. And so for this first set of attitudes that make a great church, it's when leaders work hard, lead well, and admonish wisely. Now we're going to flip the perspectives here for a second and talk about not only a godly attitude in leadership, but also a godly attitude towards leadership. And there's 3 attitudes towards leaders that we discover in this passage. So let's look at that same verse with fresh eyes. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor amongst you or over you, admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace amongst yourselves. So we see 3 things that are happening here as we talk about the leadership in the church. Now, you remember I talked about last time. Here's the Thessalonian church. They had a problem. They knew that they had some idea that, okay, Jesus is going to return someday. We know that. We talked about it in Scripture, and Paul, you taught us about it. And then they're sitting here, and they're part of this really loving church that seems to love them and accept them. And you're going through a hard time. Here's $5 for lunch. And like, oh, you don't have anything to eat? Come on over. You don't have a job right now? That's cool. And so they know that that Jesus is returning sometime. There's a very loving church. And some people are starting to take advantage of it. Well, Jesus is coming back soon, so I don't think I really need to get a job. And this church is really nice, so I think I'll just, kind of hang out with these guys. And they're basically loafing around all the time. And so Paul had to actually teach the leaders to admonish them, to correct them. You need to get a job. Jesus is coming back, but the way to prepare for that is that you would have a good testimony by working with integrity, even better than others, in your workplace, and so that you have something to share with people instead of just taking from people. And I got to tell you, if you were to hear a leader tell you that, maybe it didn't go over very well in the Thessalonian church. In fact, probably the response was quite negative to that admonition. And so what Paul is correcting is that some of the Thessalonians were refusing to listen to their leaders. They're ignoring when their leaders spoke the truth in love to them because they're kind of saying this thing in their mind, that you're saying things that I don't want to hear. Well, that's just your opinion. Or I can't do it that way because, that's just how you think that Jesus is speaking to us. And so it's that negative attitude that sometimes we have refusing to respect leaders. And in the context of this passage, Paul is telling them, you need to respect by acknowledging that they're the leader, that God has appointed that person over you in some way. Listen to them. Listen to what they have to say.
And secondly, not only do we need to respect them, but he says to go beyond that, not just to acknowledge them and listen to them, but esteem them, hold them in high regard in some translations. And that's a recognition that as we recognize that people God has put in charge of his church as the right people in the right place at the right time for his glory, that we need to esteem them. Now, that doesn't mean that we just say nice things to leaders. Oh, Josh, you're such a great preacher, even if I preach a sucky message in the morning. You don't want to lie and just kind of blow smoke in weird places. I was going to say something inappropriate. So anyways, but you don't want to just say nice things for the sake of saying nice things. But the idea here is that, you know, it doesn't mean you don't give constructive feedback to leaders. But if you want to see a leader and a church grow and change and really listen to your feedback, remember to encourage them by esteeming them. See how far that takes a leader. See how far that takes them to soar or to take flight. And the opposite, if our personality is, you know, like if you're like me, I'm very critical sometimes. And if you criticize and you do it constantly with a leader, watch that leader and watch the church slowly die. It'll happen, I guarantee. Thirdly, in our godly attitude towards leadership, not only do we respect them and esteem them, but Paul also says, be at peace with them and with each other. Be at peace with them and with each other. You see, these misguided Thessalonian Christians, some of them, they were out of God's will because they were living out kind of like this funky theology about what they thought Jesus' return means for them. And so as they're being admonished by the leadership in their church, being corrected, they decide to harbor some unspoken tension and frustration towards their leaders. And Paul's telling them, no, you need to make peace with each other. This is where people submit to God's leadership and obey God's words under their leadership, and for leaders that we lead sensitively, that we don't just blast people with admonition, but that we do so out of caring, gentleness with people. Excuse me. And so, if you think of it this way, there are few things that will encourage and really support members of the church or visitors or encourage leaders than when a Christian family that genuinely living out unity within the community of Christ. And so I want to encourage you to imagine what would happen in the life of this church when leaders say, you know what, I'm not going to give God leftovers. I'm going to give my best. I'm going to come prayed up. I'm going to plan ahead, and I'm going to be prepared. I'm going to lead well. I'm going to admonish people and care enough to confront people when needed. And imagine what would happen in the life of a church when the church says, I'm going to respect that kind of leadership at every level, not just the pastor, but all the way up and down. I'm going to esteem them, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to live at peace. And leaders have that mentality at every level that they're going to do their part to live at peace. Imagine how encouraging of an environment that would be. In verse 14, we move onwards. And Paul says, and we urge you, brethren in Christ, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. You hear what he's saying? Now he's switching gears. Now he's not just talking about our attitudes as leaders or towards leaders, but he says, I'm urging you, brethren, that's all the followers of Christ, everyone in the church, that it's everyone's responsibility to have a godly attitude towards people who need encouragement at church. And so he's going to talk about three attitudes to serve and bless people within the church. He's going to use that word admonish again, to correct gently and wisely. And he says admonish and correct the idle. And what he's talking about there is the Greek word means somebody whose life is without order, somebody whose life is in disarray because they neglect their daily life responsibilities. Like, you know, somebody who doesn't have a job, or somebody who is a member of the body of Christ, but you know what, I just come and I just get fed, and I just want relationships to feed me, and I want the pastor to feed me, and I want the sermons to feed me, but I don't give anything back. I neglect my daily life responsibility of God calling me to use my gifts to serve and bless others. That kind of idleness. And what we see here is that it's not just a leader's role, but that we need to hold each other accountable in the body of Christ, in the family of Christ, in the church, when others are habitually slacking off, that I expect you, when you see me kind of being a slacker, to hold me accountable. And that if I'm neglecting responsibilities, because you don't want that person to miss out on what God intends for their life. Secondly, Paul tells us to encourage the faint-hearted or the timid, depending on your translation. And it's basically the idea of those who are imprisoned by their fret, by their worry, by discouragement.
And for people like that, it's our responsibility, all of our responsibility, when somebody is discouraged and full of worry and trapped by those worries, that we would come around them and encourage them.
Thirdly, Paul tells us to help the weak. And now you're kind of sitting around thinking, they're like, well, you don't want to go up to somebody, hey man, you're weak, so I'm going to help you. Right? But it's that idea of the picture of the Greek word there means to help someone means to lean against them as if you're propping them up. It's that idea of supporting somebody, of coming alongside them and lifting them up. Those who are feeling, and when it talks about weak people, it's talking about people, not that you are weak all the time, like, man, you need to work out, you need to get to know Yami and have him like train you for like, you know, hours and hours at a time. Not that kind of weak. It's when you are feeling powerless, when you are feeling physically and emotionally powerless, even if it's just for a season. Or especially if you are someone is feeling spiritually powerless. I am stuck in this addiction and I just can't get past it. I'm powerless. Those are the people that God says, come alongside them and prop them up, support them during that season when they're feeling powerless. And the key here is that with all of those people that we need to encourage, whether the idle, the discouraged, the powerless, as we serve and bless them, here's the key attitude. At the end of verse 14, Paul says, be patient with them all. Be patient with them all. And it's key because, you know what, when people are kind of feeling, I don't know, slacking off, or when people are feeling discouraged or people are feeling powerless, it's easy for us to get frustrated with people like that. I don't know if you're like that, but sometimes I'm like that, you know? And it's that really sinful attitude of, well, aren't you over that yet? What's taking you so long? Like, come on, man, I already encouraged you once, or I took you out to lunch or something, and why aren't you done with that? And we need to recognize that people move at different rates, that the progress that God is making in somebody's life of healing them and as you are ministering through them, that sometimes it's a long-term process. And so God says, be patient with them. Because anybody can help just one time. But sometimes we need to get into the trenches of people's lives and really work with them, love on them, encourage them, support them, cheerlead for them, go, 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 you can do this, and keep them going. But it's a long, patient process. It's easy for us to get frustrated with people who God has placed into our lives to receive encouragement, especially, here's the kicker, right? If they react in an ungrateful way. Let's say that you help somebody out. Oh, man, you've been down in the dumps and, you know, things are tough for you. Why don't you have your family come on over and you invite them over for dinner every night for a month, and they kind of after the end of that month, and maybe they get back up on their feet and then they never say a word to you again. Ungrateful. Or worse, let's say that you try to help somebody and they actually be like, oh, I don't need your help, and kind of be all like, you know, attitude-y about it. Or if you try to admonish and correct somebody and they kind of react in a really negative way, like really spiteful. And in their pain, whether it's circumstantial pain or maybe because you admonished them, they lash out with angry words or angry actions when you try to help them. Verse 15 tells us how we need to be patient with them. He says, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. You see, when people are idle, powerless, discouraged, and God calls you to minister to them and encourage them, and you come alongside them, and it's a long process, it's not just a one-time deal, and you're learning to be patient with them, and you yourself are feeling drained and maybe they lash out at you in some way that really wounds you, God says, this is how you're going to be patient with them. Don't repay the evil that they do to you with evil, but patiently pursue good. Put your arm around them and encourage them. Do good towards them, whether they are people, and he talks about, yes, those who are in the body of Christ as well as people outside the body of Christ. When I was a college student and I came to this, I was starting my journey of getting to know what it means to be a Christian. I remember the first church camp that I went to. It was a youth camp, even though I was a college student. So I was hanging out with all these high schoolers and junior highers and kind of wondering, what in the world am I doing in this place? And it was a winter retreat. And the funny thing was, well, not funny thing. My sinful thing that I did was that, like, you know, I was outside, and remember, I was not a Christian at the time, okay? Everybody be cool. And I was sitting outside leaning against the wall, and I was sitting there and I was smoking, you know, kind of smoking, just being, trying to be that cool guy, you know, thinking I'm all that. And there was all these junior high kids. They're running around in circles, I think, because, you know, most Bay Area kids don't get to see snow very often. So they were just having fun, just running in circles in the snow and thinking about and laughing and stuff like that. And me being the great cool guy that I am, the jerk that I was, Like, I'm watching these kids, and I'm starting to get annoyed. Like, man, these kids are obnoxious. Why are these little guys running around all over the place? And then one little guy comes running by, and I stick out my leg as he's running. Goes flying face first, face plant, right into the snow. Comes up, you know, and he looks like Santa Claus, and he's like, you know, shakes it all off. And I'm sitting there internally, like, pretending like I didn't notice, like, as if it was an accident, right, because I'm a jerk. And he's just like, he gives me a look, like, you know, but then runs off, and, you know, Christian young kids who just, like, bounce back with the joy of Christ is amazing. Here's the kicker. Towards the end of this camp, you know, here I am, the obnoxious non-Christian guy who's not only smoking at this camp, but I'm, like, you know, drinking. I'm half the time I'm boozed up during stuff. I'm not paying attention during any of this stuff. And there's this last session, this very last night of the camp, the last session. And, you know, all the Christian people are kind of standing and singing, and they're doing, like, the worship thing, and I'm kind of sitting in my chair, and like, the worship leader's kind of like, let's have everyone stand, and looks right at me, you know? And so I'm like, church sucks. And so I stand up, you know, and everybody's really into the worship, and all these little guys, they have their arms around each other, and they're singing, like, all these songs about Jesus, how much they love Jesus. And, you know, and I'm standing there kind of the outsider. And this kid, what he does, same kid that I tripped. He's standing there with his little buddies, you know, doing this thing, and he sees me by myself, stretches out his arm, comes up to me, puts his arm over my shoulder, tries to get me to sway to a little bit with him. Wouldn't do it, but. And I have to tell you, that was the moment I got it. This is what Jesus' love looks like. That this kid, who I did evil to, who had every right to repay me evil for evil, decided instead to patiently pursue good with me. And I have to tell you, you know, I thought I was a tough guy at that time, you know, 19-year-old punk. And I just broke down. I started weeping in front of this, like, 12-year-old kid. And I'm still friends with this guy to this day. You are never more like Christ than when you give good in return for evil. And you are never more encouraging towards others that God's love is real than when you patiently admonish, encourage, and support people in the long haul. Oh, man. Verse 16 through 18, Paul also gives us a little bit more. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We're going to end with this set this morning. But God's will, God's desire for you is to have three godly attitudes in your personal lifestyle of worship that will encourage others. He says, be joyful always, pray continuously, give thanks in all circumstances. In all circumstances, not just when life is good, but even in the difficult times, even when in the horrific circumstances, that you are giving thanks. Pastor Chip Ingram, pastor at Venture Christian in the local area, he talks about this story of dealing with the very real hurt of seeing one of his close friends when he was younger get into an accident and be relegated to a wheelchair, crippled in a wheelchair for life. And how hard it was, and it took him over a year before he was able to say, thank you, God, in that circumstance. And what changed him, what really affected him, was to see how his friend actually responded to that circumstance and being able to thank God for it. And he would tell Chip, you don't know what God's doing in my life. You assume that the greatest thing in my life would be to wrestle in college or to be able to ride a bike. You're angry at God, but I'm not. Would I like to walk? You bet. But you don't have any idea what God's done in my life because of this circumstance during this process, and I wouldn't trade it for anything in this life, even the use of my legs. You see, when circumstances don't make sense in people's life, you need to know that God is good, that He is sovereign, that this thing that happened to you isn't out of God's control, but that He is still sovereign, and that most of all, that God is faithful, even in the midst of terrible circumstances. And so we need to learn to be joyful always, pray without ceasing, give thanks. in all circumstances. And here's the key. Here's the key attitude, the last thing I want you to pick up this morning. The key to this type of lifestyle attitude of being able to be joyful, to pray, and to give thanks is that you choose to practice these three things continuously. Did you notice that in the passage? Rejoice when? Always. When do you pray? Without ceasing. When do you give thanks? Not just sometimes, but in every single circumstance. You see, the Greek word that's used there about not ceasing, about doing it always, it's used elsewhere in other kinds of texts for the word of a hacking cough, this continuous hacking cough. This is how God wants us to pray. Then you go and do something else. And then you go and do something else. It's this whole picture of when do people with a hacking cough, when do they cough? You ever notice? It's like every time they're not breathing, that they're not speaking, or they're not doing something essential, every time there's a moment that there's a little window. And see, a lifestyle of personal worship is like that. That a life of worship is way more than just coming to church one or two times a week. It's way more than reading the Bible one or two times a day. But the life that God longs for you and I to have is to have a moment-by-moment relationship during every waking hour with Him. There was this monk in a monastery, obviously. His name is Brother Lawrence. And it's interesting because he wrote a book. It's called, and I highly recommend it. It's a really tiny book because I don't read books any thicker than that. So it's a tiny book that you can read called The Practice of the Presence of God. And what's unique about this dude is that, you know, he's not like some like mighty spiritual leader who like, you know, planted all these churches and affected this or that. What he was basically his main primary job was to wash the dishes in the monastery. Like he wasn't a gifted singer, so he wouldn't lead worship. He wasn't like a gifted preacher, so he didn't like, you know, give a lot of homilies or stuff like that. But he could wash dishes like nobody else could. And so a lot of his time was spent washing the dishes and doing the gardening. And one of the things he learned as he kind of writes about this in this book is this development of a spiritual life that he guards where every waking moment, he's joyful with Christ. He's enjoying the presence of God. As he's gardening, he's thinking about what God is doing there, giving thanks to God in that thing. When he's washing the dishes, if it's the water's a little bit too hot and it scalds him and burns him, thank you, Lord, that you created me with pain receptors that knew that this would be damaging to my body. But he's constantly doing this involvement, this hour-by-hour, moment-by-moment interaction with God. Wash the dishes. Hi, God, you know, et cetera, et cetera. It's amazing. And in fact, a lot of spiritual leaders would write to him and try to get to know him, even though he wasn't like some major leader, because they want to know, how is it that you experience God so richly and so deeply? And so for us, I want to encourage you to practice a joyful attitude when you're in that long meeting. I want to encourage you, when you're driving in the car, spend a moment to pray. When you are having a hard lesson, be thankful to God at that moment, even though it's hard. Or maybe you don't know the reason why God is doing that, but be thankful that God is sustaining you through that difficulty. Throughout your day, whether you are at work or school or in the car or doing other things, whether your circumstances are up, whether your circumstances are down, that we continuously, Paul says, have the right internal attitude. I'm joyful because of the hope I have in Christ and in His return. That we want to stay constantly connected because of that joyfulness with Christ. So I pray constantly. And then it overflows into this ongoing, continuous, external expression of thankfulness towards God. Lord, I'm so happy because of the hope I have in You, and so I'm going to talk to You. And as I talk to You, I'm going to give thanks for this and that and the other. People whose personal life of worship is like that, regardless of their circumstances, those are like the regular people who are sitting in front of you or sitting behind you right now that live this way. Those are the people when we hurt, we go to them because their character and their strength from being continuously connected with Christ just flows out of them to encourage us. Imagine the influence that we would have to encourage others if we were all like that. Because your public impact always flows out of your private worship. As we close this morning, I want you to really ask yourself the hard question. What area of attitude
is God changing in me this morning? You heard a lot of stuff, and I know it's kind of like an overwhelming amount of information, but pick out, what is that one thing God's Spirit was really speaking to me about? Because in this public worship setting, the Spirit of God is absolutely operating, and in a variety of ways that God uses the gathering of the church to speak to us. It may be something, it's a little piece, a phrase in the message this morning. Sometimes God speaks to me, I can't tell you how many times God speaks to me through just the phrase of a song or a spoken word from someone in the hallway over a cup of coffee or in a class at this church. And so this morning I want you to really ask yourself, God, how are you speaking to me this morning? What is the one area that maybe you are trying to convince me of that needs to change? Because he wants you to be a man or woman who can bless and serve others just by encouraging them. And you would not believe sometimes how much impact you could have. And think about for yourself, the people in your life, how many times somebody said just one thing that turned your life around. Or somebody did one act of kindness to you to encourage you, to support you. And for them, it just comes natural, so they don't think it's a big deal. But for you, it was so personally meaningful. Would you be that kind of person to someone else?